Peace of Christ be with you. Hey, who went to the Ben Rector concert? You like it? It was good? I heard it was hot. Hashtag air conditioned, didn't it, chapel? Help me. Help me help you. Hey, before we turn to the book we love, I want to introduce a good friend of mine, Mitch Conrad, who is a junior from St. Joe, Michigan. Mitch is just going to share a little bit about his journey, about his life, before we turn to the book we love. Would you please welcome Mitch?
Hello, I'm Mitch. As we're going through the Beatitudes this week, we are going to be going over the verse, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." In the past year, I've had a lot of things happen that really changed my life, and a lot of mourning, but a lot of blessing as well. And so I'd love to share a little bit of that with you guys tonight. Before I jump in, I want to read something for you. This comes from 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I grew up in a Christian home. Mom, dad, sister, went to Christian school my whole life. This past April, my mother passed away. Which, as you can imagine, isn't the way you want to end a school year, isn't the way you want to start a summer, isn't the way you want to deal with anything when you're 20 years old. But that's what happened. A little bit about that. My mother, when I was 2, 3, something like that, about 18 years ago, she had a brain tumor on her brain stem, and it was kind of a weird thing. It was a tumor that usually only came up in children, so it was very odd when it happened. And through some complications in the surgery, things went not good. What was supposed to be a, you'll be in and out same day, you know, no problem, was 6 weeks in the ICU. One day my father would come in to find out that a lung had collapsed. Another day, she has pneumonia and, you know, a lung and all these different things. A huge, very long and heavy trek of things that my father went through, and my family, my sister and I were very young, so that's not something we remember too much about. But like I said, something that was supposed to be a simple procedure, no problem, you'll be out of here, walk, talk, no problem, was not good. So she left the hospital, not able to do much of anything, no talking. She had a trach, didn't swallow well. Just a list of things that are not what you were hoping for when you were told she'll be walking out of here. So that was a tough start to things. The doctor said, this is how she'll be forever. You know, this is the way it's going to work. But because of unknown reasons outside of just the mercy and grace of God, he blessed my mother to recover to what I would say is like 97%. Her one prayer was that she'd be able to raise my sister and I. I had a mother, and I never had any questions about, oh, she's different, or she isn't able to do this or that. God blessed her with truly miraculous recovery, and that's something that's absolutely incredible. This past, I think it was March, she had had a surgery on her foot, and then a few days later, in the middle of the night, my father woke up, and it's my mother. Her foot was bothering her, and then she stopped breathing. They went to the hospital. She was resuscitated. It was the start of spring break, so I went home that morning, back to St. Joe, and went straight to the hospital and spent the full week of spring break at the hospital, and then wasn't looking good. She was in a comatose state, I guess you could say. And but we had a lot of hope because she had gone through something awful before, and that wasn't to say that a miracle wouldn't happen again. And so we prayed a lot about it, and the doctors really pushed for palliative care and some different things like that. And we just didn't feel like that was our place in that situation to make that call. And so we ended up getting her moved up to Grand Rapids, up to a place there that works a little bit more with that type of thing. And slowly things kind of stayed the same, but also weren't looking great. There was a lot more we were hoping to happen. And then one night, things just got especially worse. And my mother's an organ donor, and so it was a transition from keeping her alive to preserving her body, which was a really tough thing. And so that was like a 3 weeks, 3.5 weeks, something like that. That was very, very difficult. But I'm so thankful for it because of what it taught me. I'd love to read another verse for you guys. This comes out of Galatians, and it says, this comes out of 1 Corinthians, and it says, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Another translation says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And so what that showed me were the things in my life that are permissible, I guess, that aren't necessarily bad things, but they're not good things. And so through a horrible event, that's not something I would want for anyone, especially at this time in my life, God was so good. And I don't have questions of why this happened to me or why he didn't miraculously save her again, because I have testimony from family, my father, that he very, very clearly answered a prayer that my mother wanted. She wanted to raise my sister and I, and she was able to do that. So leaving that, I came back to school, finished the semester, and I wasn't planning on, I was going to stay home for the summer and spend time with my dad, and my sister was going out to Pennsylvania to work out there for the summer, and I worked at Camp Geneva two summers ago, and I wasn't going to go back. It wasn't where I was supposed to be, I didn't think, and the day new staff was arriving, and the night before that, I felt God pushing me very, very clearly to go back. And so I spent the summer in an environment immersed with praise and worship and teaching and preaching and showing the love of Christ. I've seen countless blessings throughout that as well. God has blessed me with a father and a sister who continue to show love to each other and to me, and we're still close, and we watched a lot of families in the ICU frustrated and angry and yelling, but our family was always calm and prayerful. God's blessed me with a girlfriend who has been nothing but caring, and back to that permissible but not beneficial, God has shown me what that looks like. I know someone in heaven. That's a pretty cool thing. And it's tough. There's a lot of things that I would love for my mom to be around for yet. But what a good reminder. My time at Hope will be changed because of this for a lot of reasons. But one of them is because I have a very real and pressing understanding of what's next. And this life is good. This life is full of lots of blessings that God gives us, but it's also full of a lot of permissible things. And so God has blessed me in a way that nothing else could have done it like this. I mean, this truly was a divine act. A lot of people say, you know, everything happens for a reason, or you know, God let this happen. And I think there's probably some truth behind all of that. But I think a way that I like to look at it more is that this happened not because God, like, directed it to happen, but it happened so that other things can happen. And it happened, and now because it has happened, other things will happen. So my encouragement to you is to look at that. I've met a startling number of people and have a lot of friends that are going through a similar thing and have lost a parent, which is an awful thing. And I've met a lot of people that talk about how they don't think their story is legitimate because they haven't gone through tough things. But I really want to encourage you guys to think about what's permissible and what's beneficial. A verse from Galatians. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. It's tough. I do not like not having a mom present with me anymore. But I see a bigger reality because of it. And like I said, I know someone in heaven. That's pretty cool. So, would you guys pray with me? Father, I thank you for this place and these people and our gathering together tonight. And I thank you for all of those that you have called home. And as you remind us that we are strangers here, heaven is our home, and that you will bring us close to you someday, and someday soon, hopefully. Please move in the hearts of these people and bless us that we may bless you in return. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, and your son Jesus, who died for us to take us home to heaven, and your spirit who remains with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Give Mitch love. If you haven't experienced it, you will. And when you do, you need to know what to do. It can happen in a moment. A phone call. Your friend's no longer there. The doctor sits you down and gives you a diagnosis. Your parents pull you into the living room and tell you they're separating. A relationship you were banking on, going all the way, just didn't work out. You got in the car and, well, another car, and you know, friend's gone. If you haven't experienced it, you will someday. And when you do, you need to know what it is, what to do when it happens. Someday the darkness is going to touch you in a very profound way. You can't avoid it because it touches us all. It's in the world, it's all around, the darkness is present. What will you do when the darkness happens? See, this is part of what Jesus wants to teach us in the Beatitudes. Before we run farther down the field, my friends, we need to huddle up together and kind of regroup about where we're at and what we're doing. We're working through these Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, the golden booklet of the Christian faith. These Beatitudes are the family expectations that God wants to shape our life. Listen to them. When Jesus saw the crowd, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you or persecute you or say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What we want to do this semester is groove these Beatitudes deep into our soul so that at any time, in any place, you can listen to their wisdom. Sing their chorus over and over and over again. Last week we learned 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. And this week we want to enter in more deeply, groove deeply, this wisdom of Jesus. Repeat after me, blessed. Blessed are those. Blessed are those who mourn. Who mourn. For they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. For they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is the words of Jesus, God incarnate on this earth. Blessed are those who mourn. Huh? Really, Jesus? Is he just emotionally obtuse? Is he insensitive to the pain all around us? Blessed are those who mourn, who are grieving. Is Jesus some kind of masochist and wanting us just to enjoy suffering or the suffering of other people? Of course not. What Jesus is pointing us to is the reality that the darkness is going to find us at some point. He sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous and sends the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. There's no one who's going to be immune from the darkness. And when the darkness happens, Jesus wants us to know how to respond. And how we are to respond is with a broken heart. A better translation than mourning might be, blessed are those who have a broken heart, a broken spirit, for they will be comforted. To be a Christian, to follow in the way of Christ, is to have your heart broken. Last week we learned that to be a follower of Jesus is to be poor in spirit. We have to pour our lives out so that God can pour his life in. And this week we are called to be a people who have a broken spirit, a broken heart. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What Jesus is echoing is old wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, it says this, in verse 7, verse 2 and 3, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness the countenance of the heart is made glad. It's ironic, isn't it? To be happy, you need to be sad. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of laughter. It's counterintuitive. It seems wrong. It seems backward. But if you've ever been to a funeral, say, of a friend or a family member, and you've gone and sat into that house of mourning, and you've had that experience where maybe there's an open mic, and maybe people start sharing stories about the loved one that was lost, and all of a sudden, as you share those stories, you memory trips and you feel an overwhelming sense of comfort being there. My father is actually sitting in the back row tonight. Hey, Dad. Lost his best friend last spring, Ed Vanderstoop, a little hobbit of a man who was like an uncle to me in many ways. He was on a trip to Israel, a trip he'd wanted to go on his whole life. And while he was swimming in the Mediterranean, he had a heart attack, and he died on vacation. In my life, he was a pillar. He was one of those people that always came alongside my dad, and they were best friends. But he didn't get the chance to say goodbye. His friends and family didn't get a chance to say goodbye. His body was brought home, it was cremated. And every summer, my dad and Ed and Ed's brother would go up to Sitka, Alaska, and they would fish. I preferred just to go to the grocery store. I find it easier and cheaper. But my father, he likes to fish. I don't know why. They went in Sitka, Alaska, and they took a little bit of Ed with them. The family gave them a little bit of the ashes. And my dad and Ed's brother went out into the Pacific. And where they would normally fish, they told stories about Ed, and they scattered Ed out into the water. And when I asked my dad, how was it? He said it was really good. We got to say goodbye. I couldn't help but think to myself, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There's going to be a time when you need to mourn, my friends. But don't run away from it, because that's where the comfort will be. It's important that we hear Jesus, because there's some bad theology out there. There's some theology that suggests that to be an authentic Christian, to be a vibrant Christian, means you have to have a smile slapped on your face all day long. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. And some people interpret that rejoicing by meaning that you can't feel sad. You can't be down. You can't have a bad day. My friends, that's just bad theology. There's some people who might suggest that if you feel depressed, it's a result of you just not praying enough or being good enough. Or maybe you've grown up in a kind of context that says that if something bad happens, an accident happens, it's really God's judgment upon you. God made that happen. My friends, that is bad theology, and bad theology kills the soul. God is not some angry disciplinarian with a switch in his hand trying to beat you if you do something wrong. Blessed are those who mourn, says Jesus, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. Jesus is giving us an antidote to some bad theology. Bad theology dehumanizes us. Good theology makes us more human. And there's no one who's a better human than the man who entered into the darkness, than the man of sorrows, the one acquainted with grief. We see that particularly in Jesus' life. There's that great story of Jesus. His friend Lazarus has died. Jesus finds his way to the tomb. And the shortest verse of the Bible, it's the first one I ever memorized because I wasn't smart enough to memorize anything else. Miss DeYoung's class, third grade. I memorized this verse. Jesus wept. It's one of the shortest verses, but it has one of the largest consequences. Because it gives us permission. Jesus is at the tomb. He can smell the stench of death. All the people around him are mourning. And how does Jesus respond? He doesn't get angry. He doesn't retreat. He doesn't run away. He doesn't beat his chest. He weeps. And Jesus' tears are our tears. Jesus' tears are the sorrow of our history. When Jesus weeps, he invites us to weep because Jesus is the full human, the full picture of what it means to be free in this world. Jesus says, weep over the darkness. Weep over the darkness in the world. Weep over the darkness in your life and in your soul. Weep over the darkness on our campus. Whatever you do, we must be a people who are ready and eager to mourn. To be a Christian is not to be stoic, is not to put on a brave face, but it's to be a people who are willing in the name of Jesus to mourn over everything that is broken. But how are we to mourn? What does it look like for us to be a people who mourn? I want to give us a few just simple suggestions. Because the darkness will come if it hasn't already for you. The first thing we need to do is we need to see the darkness. We have to look at it. We can't close our eyes and pretend that it isn't there. It's easy to do that. It's easy just to try to pretend that the darkness, the brokenness, the evil in the world isn't there. But if we are to be a people who mourn, we have to see what is broken. And that's not always easy to see in ourselves or in our society. I was sitting with one of you this week on the rocking chairs of the Keppel House, and we were just talking about life. She's a new student in the Emmaus Scholars Program, and she was telling me all of the things that she was learning. The Emmaus Scholars Program is a program I highly recommend for any of you. It's a program that's trying to encourage us to be a people who seek and hunger for justice in the world. It's focused on helping us to understand the importance of reconciliation. She was telling me the things that she was seeing in the world, in society, and it was uncomfortable, particularly around issues of race, privilege. She says, I don't always want to see it, but I see it now. What do I do? Well, the first thing is, I said, is don't look away. You have to see the darkness. Because without seeing the darkness, we can't feel it. God is calling us to be a people with a broken heart. We've got to be able to see it. The second thing is we've got to be able to name it. We have to give it voice. We have to give it expression. Sometimes it's clear what we have to say. Sometimes it isn't, and we have to have sighs with too deep for words. We've got to be able to, though, give it expression of some kind. You know, the Bible is a wonderful teacher. Did you know that 1/3 of the Psalms, 1/3 of the prayer book of the Bible is lament? The Bible calls us to deeper human experience, not less human experience. The Bible helps us to name the grief. If you don't know how to name the grief, go to the Bible, open up the Psalms, and read these Psalms and echo these prayers back to God. God loves it when his word is echoed back to him. But what the Bible does is teach us to name the darkness. In the church, we call that lament. We've got to be a people who see the darkness and then name the darkness. And we've got to be a people who choose to face the darkness. It's not enough just to see it and to name it, but then to walk away. The really hard thing, my friends, the really challenging part, is we have to face it and enter in. And none of us want to do that. There is what I call the room. Sometimes when our lives are touched by a deep grief, and that grief can be lots of different things, we have to be honest with ourselves that it's there. And we have to go in what I call the room. You have to sit there long enough to get to the other side. Because if you don't sit in there, if you try to go around it, you're just going to bury this grief, but it's going to leak out in some unhealthy ways. You have to be able to choose to face the darkness. Hope College grad Jerry Sitzer, who's now a professor of history at Whitworth College, he was driving with his family. He had his mother, his wife, his three children in the car. They were coming back late at night from an evening outing, and the car on the other side of the line moved over, struck them. And in a moment, the brightness of a family was overcome with darkness. In a moment, Jerry's mother, his beloved wife, and his daughter were killed. Three generations of women. He had to bury three women in his life. How do you respond to that? Jerry writes this in a book called A Grief Disguised. He said, I had a kind of waking dream shortly after that, caused, I am sure, by that initial experience of darkness. I chose to turn toward the pain, however falteringly, and yield to the loss, though I had no idea at the time what that would mean. How do you respond in the midst of overwhelming darkness? Jerry decided to listen to Jesus, and he chose to enter into the darkness. My friends, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what darkness that's touched your life. But if it has, I want to invite you to not turn away from it, to enter into it. And my pastoral encouragement is this: if you choose to do that, give yourself some patience. Grief isn't something you can just name and see and everything's going to be okay. It's not always going to be okay. But if you choose to mourn, to really be someone whose heart is broken, give yourself permission. But if you do, give yourself permission to do that with hope. Enter the darkness, but enter with hope. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, St. Paul says this: I consider the suffering of this present time not worth comparing to the glory about to be revealed to us. Paul is able to say this because he has a double vision. What Mitch said, he saw something else, that there's a bigger reality that's framing all of this. Last week, we learned that the word blessed, the word used 9 times in 9 verses in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. This word blessed, makarios, describes a current present situation of fortune, a present reality that is real right now. Blessed are those who mourn. Paul can say, I consider the suffering of this present moment. He doesn't ignore the suffering, pretend that it's not there. He sees the suffering, but he sees a larger reality that is present and breaking in upon him even now. And what is that reality? He goes on to say this: who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who is risen, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can enter the darkness, my friend, because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. That is the gospel truth. And it is the gospel truth that is God's promise. God's promise is that I will comfort you. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who know that there is a glory that frames this suffering. That this pain that you are feeling, though real, is not the end. Jesus makes you a promise. That if you mourn, if you don't run from the pain, if you enter in, you will be comforted. The darkness is going to come. It's going to touch us. We can't stop that. But my friends, take heart. Be of good cheer. Because nothing ever, ever can separate us from the love of God. The glory is the risen sun. The light from true light. And wherever the light shines, the darkness cannot overcome it. That's what this table invites us to. This table invites us into God's very presence, where we can bring all our grief, all our pain, all our questions, all our doubts, all our fears, all our insecurities, whatever we are mourning, whatever we are grieving, bring it here. Because here God is present, and here God will comfort. Amen? Would you pray with me?